Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
And give yourself a hand of applause. You did good today, church. Yes. The last song that we sang is another one of my very, very favorite songs. I first heard that song in 1981 when we were living in Reno, Nevada, and we ended up going to this church called Reno Christian Fellowship, and that song has resonated with me ever since then. And we really loved that church in Reno where we were there attending, and it was from that church that we got the name Christian Fellowship to New Hope. And so that's why it's called New Hope Christian Fellowship, among other reasons. Sherry and I had a very enjoyable Saturday. We drove down to Portland and had lunch with our two brothers. And it was most enjoyable. I don't get a lot of opportunities to talk with Sherry one-on-one because she's such a popular person. And there's always number of people around her, so we had a good time yesterday. Talking today about should I get soaking wet? Going to be talking about baptism today, and we've had the privilege over the past many weeks to look at this book, which was written by Peter. Peter was among the inner circle of Jesus. Oftentimes it was Peter, James, and John with Jesus. And we have discovered that Peter is a different man since the resurrection. The resurrection changed him inside and out. And he has written 1st and 2nd Peter. And we have been there for several months now, learning how to have a rock-solid faith that will enable us to stand when the current flows against us. We believe that these writings of Peter are inspired, as all of the Bible is, and we also give our attention to some truths that are embedded in the third chapter of 1 Peter, and you probably are waiting for me to say, let's take out our Bibles and turn to chapter 4. Because we have been in chapter 3 for the last 3 weeks. But hold on to your seats. We want to pick one more message out of chapter 3 before we move on. And we're going to look at it again and see what we can discover that perhaps we haven't seen before. I also want to say that when we go through the scriptures, sometimes we have different insights than some other people have. And it's not my belief to say I'm right and you're wrong, or you're right and I'm wrong. We just come away thinking, well, I haven't looked at it that way before. I'll have to give that some thought. And so we encourage you to exercise the movement of turning on brain and seeing what we can learn. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we always feel the need to expose our hearts to you, even though you know them already and you know us completely. But we find the need to ask once again for your dependence. You know the heart of every single human in this room. You know the depth of commitment we have or do not have to you. But we ask that you would impress upon us the incredible depth of commitment you have toward us, people made in your image. And so we ask today, Lord, that you would strengthen us, our minds, our emotions, our wills, that they would be bent, inclined toward you and conform to your purpose. And so it is an act of worship that we give you these 75 minutes. And so doing, we give you our minds, our hearts. May they be engaged as we listen to that still small voice of yours speak to our hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's the big deal about baptism? Why do Christians practice it? What does it have to do with my relationship to God? Now, Peter raised the issue of baptism in this third chapter of his epistle, but he tied it into what happened during the time of Noah and the great flood. So what on earth could one have to do with the other? So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to unravel these verses and then relate them to our current understanding of Christian baptism. And the question that we will ask ourselves this morning, does this really save a person? Now, over the course of the years, Mary Ann and I had the privilege of going to Hawaii as guests of Milo and Eileen. And on that 5-hour flight over there, 6 hours over there, 5.5 or so coming back, we had time on our hands. And so out of boredom, I had exhausted my tablet assignments. And so I reached in the seat pocket in front of me on the plane, and I pulled out this Sky Mall magazine. Have you all ever done that while you are in flight? Well, I looked through that Sky Mall magazine many times as I flew over the blue waters on the way to Hawaii, and I saw things in that magazine that I thought was pretty cool. I thought, well, that's a good idea. That's a good idea. Then there's other things I looked at in that Sky Mall magazine, and I really had a question in my heart. Is there anybody that would buy such a thing? For example, there's the shower head that lights up and changes colors while you are showering. Now, I don't have one of those. Do any of you have one of those shower heads that lights up while you're taking a shower? Raise your hand, I won't judge you. And then there was another advertisement, the zombie yard statue for $100. A zombie yard statue, $100. But what really caught my attention one time was flipping through the pages of that Sky Mall magazine. I looked at this standing toilet paper holder that also holds an iPad. Now, if you have one of those, you're in there way too long, guaranteed. Or the toilet flush handle, shaped like a dolphin. Can you believe that? But what really took the cake for me was this life-size garden Yeti. A Yeti is the abominable snowman or Bigfoot. Life-size garden Yeti, 7.5 feet tall. It costs $2,200, and if you order it, it will be delivered to your curbside at the end of the day. I thought, you know what? Our backyard would look even better with one of those in the backyard. No, not really. Not really. But looking through that magazine, does anybody buy any of that stuff that's advertised there? And then I was thinking, as I was plowing through the research and study for this message, how does the unbeliever who has no church history, no church memory, perhaps they have never been in church, what is their attitude toward the church when they happen to walk in on a Sunday when we are baptizing and they see us baptizing people? And I think how perplexing that must be to them to see something like this, where we actually put people under water and then we clap when they come out of the water as if we saved them or something, I don't know, or rescue them. And so these thoughts were going through my mind. And what does baptism look like through the eyes of an unchurched person who has no Bible history, no Bible education, and doesn't know anything at all about baptism. Baptism through the eyes of an unchurched person, an unbeliever. What do they think? We put people down in the water, and then we bring them up out of the water. And then things get a little complicated because us Christians can't even agree on how we should baptize. We don't agree on how much water we use for baptism. And Christians that practice baptism, we select one of three methods. Immersion. That's how we baptize here at New Hope. And I will explain that later in the message. The other method is effusion. That's where you pour some water over the head of a person. And then the third method is aspersion. That's where you sprinkle a person. What about the little boy who wanted to turn his cat into a Southern Baptist by full immersion? So he prepared a bathtub, put water in it, got it all ready for the cat, nice and warm, and while holding the cat and filling the bathtub with water, he inadvertently sprinkled some water on the cat. And so, you know, most cats don't like water, and just a little bit of water, and they run. And so this cat just darted out of this little boy's hands and ran out of the bathroom, down the hallway, out of sight. And so the little boy could be heard saying, "Fine, be a Methodist for all I care." That's what goes on in these denominations, different ways of baptizing. 1 Peter chapter 3, we have been looking at this, and we find ourselves being encouraged, and also today probably we'll find ourselves being a little perplexed. We find it encouraging to read through Peter's letter because he's writing to Christians who are scattered because of severe persecution, and they are enduring suffering. And so he's writing to suffering people. And so when we go through tough times, this is a good chapter to spend some time in. Always remember, the tough times never last. Tough people do. And these Christians here, they lasted because they got encouragement from Peter. And there's some benefits that have come from suffering. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And then right in the middle of this passage, verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus. Now, when we first read that passage of Scripture, we could find it somewhat difficult to understand. Difficulty number one, he calls baptism an antitype. What is that, we ask? And what about Peter? He spent his life fishing. Now, all of a sudden, he's talking about an antitype, and he's using all kinds of theological words and stuff all of a sudden. That's the first difficulty. The second difficulty, he says there is a baptism that saves us. Well, that's interesting, don't you think? Baptism saves us? And if so, what type of baptism? Number three, he calls baptism the answer of a good conscience toward God. So all of these things perplex the average reader of his epistle. So we want to bore down a little bit and find out what he is exactly saying. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And ever since he spoke those words 2,000 years ago, people have been baptizing in rivers, in streams, in swimming pools. We actually had a baptism in Sandy and Bill's swimming pool. Man, that water was cold. We baptized there, got the job done. Sacrusis, baptismal fonts, people baptized in the ocean. If you ever go to a baptismal service in the ocean, just remind the preacher that he needs to face the waves, not have his back to the waves, because some things can happen. Those waves have a tendency to roll in, knock them over. I heard that experience one time. But the most notable being a day the baptism took place was on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says, Acts chapter 2, when 3,000 people were baptized in one day. Some years later, in the year 404 AD, John Chrysostom baptized 3,000 soldiers on Easter in Constantinople. In 430 AD, St. Patrick of Ireland, baptized the king, his son, and 12,000 men with them. 597 AD, Augustine baptized 10,000 men, who in turn baptized their wives and their children. And then in 680 and 755 AD, that's 75 years, a guy by the name of Boniface, an English missionary to Germany, in that 75-year span, church history tells us that he baptized 100,000 people, all because Jesus said, "Do it." Now, quite honestly, I still remember my baptism as though it happened yesterday. I was an 18-year-old kid. I was the only boy being baptized that night, along with some other teenagers. Some other girls were being baptized. Robinson, my pastor, was the one that baptized us teenagers. And when I came up out of the water and left the baptistry there, Brother Robinson told the congregation that he said, "A young boy who was baptized tonight will someday become a pastor." And you're looking at him. Been doing it for 50 years. Always will remember that sacred occasion. However, some people believe in infant baptism because their parents, some churches, believed in teaching baptism, a doctrine that is known as baptismal regeneration. Baptismal regeneration is that the waters of baptism themselves saves a person, they believe, regenerates a person. And some will even cite this verse 21 for that belief system. So what I want to do today is hone in on this one verse, verse 21, and talk about three separate threads that we want to unravel in this rope here. And the first thread that we want to unravel is, number one, baptism relates to the past. Baptism relates to the past. That's the first thread. Baptism relates to the past. And then the past event that Peter relates to here is the flood of Noah. Look at it. Let's go back to verse 20 just for a second. He introduces the days of Noah. The ark was being prepared in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. And there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. What is an antitype? An antitype is something formed after some pattern. Now, when Ted Thetford was alive, he drew up a blueprint to make a child's chair. And he made one for Katie, and she still has it today with his name on it. And he saved the blueprint, and his son Terry down in Forest Grove continues to make children's chairs off of that blueprint. That's an antitype, a thing formed after some pattern or which corresponds to a type. So you have two things that correspond to or relate to each other, a type and an antitype. The floodwaters of Noah are the type. The baptismal waters of the believer are the antitype. So baptism then corresponds to, resembles somehow the waters that Noah and his family sailed on. Now I say correspond, that doesn't mean they correspond in all aspects. The quantity of water does not correspond. The application of the water does not correspond. Noah didn't even get wet, nor did his family. But just as Noah was placed in the ark, a safety capsule that kept him from the flood of judgment, so too, the believer is immersed in Christ, and Jesus is our ark of safety that enables us to sail over the sea of judgment. Simply put, Noah in the ark is a figure of believers that get baptized. I was reading a blog of a pastor in Indiana, and they baptized hundreds of people in that large church. And the formula that they used in that large church back in Indiana is these words: I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They used the old terminology, Holy Ghost. So one afternoon, the pastor and his family was over visiting another family in the church, and they had dinner together, Sunday dinner together, and then they sat around and they talked, and they noticed that the children got very, very quiet. And so after a while, the adults said, "Well, we don't hear the kids. Let's go find out what they're doing." And so they found the kids out behind the barn playing church. And that's where Sherry and I used to play church when we were preschoolers. But these kids were out behind the barn playing church. And the pastor's little six-year-old daughter was acting a part of the pastor. And she was holding a cat. Now, I don't know why kids have an attraction toward cats, but she had this cat in her hand, and she had this cat over a barrel of water. And she was practicing the words that she heard her dad say during baptism in church. She was trying to remember the formula that she heard him say so many times. And she held this cat over the barrel of water, and she said these words: "Now, cat, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son, and in the hole you go." And down there she dunked the cat. Well, in Noah's case, in the hole you go. And he was saved. You got to go through that hole, Noah and your family. There's only one door to go through. And Jesus said it so well. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father but through me." So he alone is the door. So Peter relates baptism to the past of Noah and the flood, a type and anti-type. Number two, the second thread we want to unravel is baptism recalls a principle. Here you see a visual practice. You're doing something visually so people can see it, can feel it, and it speaks of an invisible principle. So it recalls a principle. Now look at verse 21. Focus in on that one word, baptism. Look at it. Study it. Let your eyes fall on that one word on that page. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Now when you read that word or you hear that word, what comes to your mind is some kind of a religious service, right? You hear the word baptism, you think church, baptism. Now, what is the real meaning behind that word, baptism? Well, we say that's a word that Christian Jews, when they baptize, it's a religious word. The word baptism is the Greek word baptizo, and it means to dip, to dunk, or to drown. It simply means to immerse in something, and it could be anything. It was never a religious word in the beginning. It was a secular Greek word. It meant to be just totally immersed in something. For instance, Aristotle writes about the Phoenicians that sailed beyond the rocks of Gibraltar and came to an uninhabited island, a seacoast full of seaweed, that when the tide comes in, it is wholly baptized. Seaweed is immersed. So it just means to dip, or immersed in anything, and the Bible uses it in several different ways. For example, Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks of the nation of Israel, saying they were all baptized into Moses, into the cloud and the sea. They were totally immersed in that experience out there in the wilderness. Then Jesus speaks of his own suffering, his crucifixion, as being baptized, a total immersion in pain and death. Luke chapter 12 talks about that. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished, speaking of his suffering and his death. Remember those two disciples who got into a heated argument, who was going to sit on the right hand and left hand of Jesus. And Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And it says that he was speaking about his own death. So, salvation is itself a baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look what we find there. For we are all baptized by one spirit into one body, one group, one community, the body of believers. John the Baptist spoke of three baptisms when he said, I baptize you with water, but somebody is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the word baptism means to immerse. Next question. How did it come from the secular world into the religious spiritual world? It wasn't a Christian word in its infancy. The Jewish people, for example, if you wanted to become a Jewish person in the times of Jesus, let's say you were a Gentile, proselyte, a convert, there were three requirements that you had to go through. Number one, you had to be instructed by a scribe or a teacher. Number two, you had, if you are a male, you had to be circumcised. And number three, you had to be immersed in water. J.B. Lightfoot, a New Testament scholar, describes a Gentile coming to be converted into Judaism. And he writes, as soon as he grows whole or is healed of the wound of circumcision, they bring him to the baptism. And being in the water, they gain instruction on some of the weightier matters of the commands of the law, which being heard, he plunges himself and comes up, and behold, he is an Israelite in all things. So it symbolized a Gentile leaving the pagan world and coming to a whole new way of living, a whole new identity, a whole new community, a new covenant with the Lord. Now also these Jews had these things dug out of rocks, pools. One was called a mikvah. There were pools dug out of the rocks for baptism. So if you wanted to go up to the temple to worship, you would first go through one of these pools and be immersed all the way in, all the way out, dry off, and then you go into the temple to worship. Aren't you glad we don't do that today? But if you had become defiled in any way by touching something dead or with the bloody flow, you also had to be ritually cleansed before you could attend worship. So if you were a Gentile converting to Judaism, or you needed ritual purification, you would be baptized. Let's talk about the practice for a moment. Here's the next question. If it had a secular connotation that the Jews took and practiced, how did it become a Christian thing? Well, we open up the New Testament, and one of the first characters we come to is a crazy hippie out in the wilderness eating bugs. And his name is John the Baptist. I think his name should have been John the Baptizer, because when you read John the Baptist, you think he was a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, which he wasn't. John the Baptizer. And he's baptizing, and he was dunking people in the Jordan River. Now, why was he baptizing in the Jordan River? Ever thought about that? He was baptizing in the Jordan River because the rivers were considered flowing, living water. Water was not stagnant. They were moving. They were alive. They were going from one place to another. So it was perfectly appropriate to baptize people in living water, flowing water. So there he is baptizing people. But get this, he's not baptizing Gentiles to make them Jews here. He's baptizing Jews. And that's why some of the leaders say, hold it just a minute, John the Baptist, you're going too far here. What's up with this? We're the sons of Abraham. And John the Baptist said, well, don't think within yourselves we're sons of Abraham. God can make sons of Abraham out of rocks if he wanted to. He said the Messiah is coming and you need to repent and get ready for him. And this is a baptism unto repentance. So for a Jew to get baptized, since baptism was for outsiders, to become an insider, they had to essentially admit, I'm an outsider. I may be religious, I may be sincere, but I'm an outsider who needs repentance and my religion isn't enough. So baptism recalls a principle. Number three, let's look at the third thread right quick. Baptism reveals power. It reveals power, and the power that it reveals is through not your life and my life, but through the resurrection of Jesus. When he rose from the dead, he conquered death. And when he says, I can give you new life, he proved it by his own resurrection. That's the power. There's also in verse 21 an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, notice, read carefully, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus. You see, Peter doesn't want his audience thinking that going down into the water will in itself save anyone, because he says it's not the removal of filth of the flesh. He wants them to know, referring to a spiritual reality, when he says it's the appeal or the power of a good conscience. So, just like Noah and his family, they walked into that ark. You know what happened when they did? Want to know? They said goodbye to the old life. What was left of the old life? Goodbye. It was swallowed up in the water. It was gone. They walked into that ark and said goodbye to their old life and hello to a new life, wherever that boat is going to land. So when we come to Christ, we leave the old life of sin, of self-centeredness, and we enter a new life in Jesus. The power that is available to us to leave the old life behind, start living a new way, thinking a new way. And we are enabled to live that way because of the resurrection. We have a clear conscience before God. So, the only baptism that saves us, in reality, if you look at it very closely, is a dry baptism, because we are immersed, baptized in Christ. The wet symbolizes what we have done. Now, it brings up a very important question. In fact, I heard this question not too long ago. The question is this: do you have to be baptized to be saved? I've heard this question over the years. Well, I'm saved. I don't have to be baptized. Do I have to be baptized to be saved? You know what my answer is? The answer is no. You have to be saved to be baptized. They get it backwards. In Acts chapter 8, a story there is a guy from Ethiopia. Remember him, the official, the Ethiopian eunuch? He's going down to Jerusalem, back home. He's reading the scriptures. Philip crosses his path, and he happens to be reading Isaiah 53, the messianic passage. Philip leads him to Christ, and the Ethiopian eunuch sees water, and he goes, look, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized, but you got to believe. And then he said, the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And at that, they got up, went down, and Philip baptized him. The Lord Jesus, in Mark chapter 16, verse 6, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who has believed and has baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. How do you stay condemned? By not believing. He didn't say he who does not believe and is not baptized. So why does he even mention baptism? Because baptism always follows faith. Now, there are circumstances where you cannot baptize someone. That's obvious. If a person's on their deathbed, you can't walk into the hospital room and say, "Wait just a minute, we got to go get a body of water and baptize that person before he dies." That won't work. If a person's on oxygen, you're not going to baptize someone that's linked up with oxygen. And when Jesus was on the cross, and one of the thieves hanging there beside him turned to him and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What did Jesus say? He looked over there and he said, "Well, I tell you what. You know, buddy, we just don't have any water around here, so I can't baptize you, so I won't be saved." That's not right. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And he went into paradise not being baptized. But if you're healthy and alive and you've been saved, then the next step is baptism. Baptism always follows salvation. Now, there's one verse found in Acts chapter 2 that causes a lot of discussion, verse 38. Let me just whip that out right quick. Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And they'll say, "Well, see, there it is. You do have to be baptized to be saved, and you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus," so they say. "Repent and be baptized," look, "for the remission of sins," which means, they say, "in order that your sins will be forgiven." Now let's look at that word "for." That's a very important three-letter word. It can mean "for," it can mean "in order that," and it can mean "because of." And that's what it means here in the Greek, "because of." Here's an example. Let's say I have my arm around a soldier up here. He is an American soldier who has fought in several battles. And he's highly decorated. And I say to you, "This soldier has been decorated for bravery." Do I mean he has been decorated in order that he can become a brave soldier? No. I mean he's decorated because he is a brave soldier. So that's why most modern translations put it this way: "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ as an expression of the remission of your sins." Your sins have been remitted. And baptism points to that or shows that. Now, why should I be baptized? Number one, instruction. Jesus commanded it. "Go into all the world, make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." If Jesus said to do it, what do? Turn and walk away? I don't think so. Your salvation and Christian experience won't amount to a hill of beans if you claim to be saved and haven't been baptized yet. The next step we need to do is to be baptized. Why? Because Jesus said to do it. And so we do it. Jesus said, "If you love me, what will you do?" "Keep my commandments." That ought to be good enough. Jesus said, "Do it." So we do it. We take the person down under the water. That's the death and burial. And we raise that person back up. That's the resurrection. I haven't lost anyone yet in baptism. That's what it speaks of. The visual speaks of the invisible. Romans 6, baptized into his death, buried with him through baptism into death, just so Christ was raised from the dead, we also should walk in newness of life. So When we are baptized, we are making our salvation personal. You are saying, Jesus died for me. He died in my place. I was thinking this week of all the memorable baptisms I've had over the years. And it's always a highlight of a pastor's ministry is when he or she baptizes someone. And we baptize by water and we baptize by immersion. That way, baptism by immersion is when we can identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When you are put under the water, that's when you symbolize you're being buried. Christ, when he was in the tomb, they didn't sprinkle dirt on him. He was buried, placed inside a sealed tomb. He was buried. And we identify with him when we go under the water. And when we come up out of the water, we identify with his resurrection. There isn't anything more perfectly identifiable with Jesus than to be baptized by immersion. I read about a man who was just about to be put under the water, and he said, Pastor, hold me down just a little while longer because I've got a lot of stuff in my life that needs to be washed away. Sometimes when I baptize, I put a person down under the water, and sometimes they resist. And I say, now you just relax. Buckle your knees and just relax. I'll be sure to bring you back up. But for some, they resist. And there's been one or two instances when I had to... That's kind of fun, by the way. Well, that's baptism. Notice this as we wrap up this message in closing. Jesus was immersed in suffering so you could be immersed in salvation. He was immersed in pain so you might be immersed in peace. He was immersed in death so you and I can be saturated and immersed in life. Do you have life? Well, I've been baptized. You can be baptized 50 times and still not be a saved man or woman. It's not the washing of the flesh. It's a clear, open conscience before God because you believe that Jesus died in your place. He conquered death and he gave you life. That's, in essence, what baptism is all about. Peter goes all the way back to Noah and the flood to illustrate that. We are baptizing, by the way, on Palm Sunday, and we have a couple of people that's going to be baptized, and if you want to be baptized, let me know, and we'll count you in. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you yet another time to look at this text, to fully understand its meaning, its application to our lives. You know, Lord, we carry this book around with us, and we need to know what it means. And thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity on Sunday mornings to explore your sacred pages. And Father, I pray for some who may be here or may be listening to my voice, and maybe they have never truly made a decision in their lives to follow Jesus. I pray that you would give them understanding to believe and to let it sink in that Jesus died on the cross for mankind, for the sins that we have omitted. He wants your Son Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, wants to so completely forgive us so that he can take us to heaven when this short life of ours is over. I pray this morning for some who maybe they have done something in their past and that's caused them to walk away from you. And they are walking in disobedience rather than obedience. I pray that you would tenderize people's hearts today and help them to say, yes, Lord, yes, to the call of baptism, if they haven't done it yet in their lives. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing.